Well, please open your Bible to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 25. Normally, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, but I will be reading all 44 verses, so it might be wise to sit this time. What we'll be doing here, there possibly four sermons you could preach just from this text alone. What I'm going to be doing is preaching one, so we won't hit all the verses. We'll get a bird's eye view. I want to give you the main theme of this passage, but it's helpful to see the whole thing because it all works together. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, hear now the word of our Lord. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. He was a Calebite. It came about that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give us whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servant and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origins I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, "Each of you gird his sword." So each man girded on his sword. David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went with them. While we were in the fields, they were to us a wall both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Verse 18. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of fig and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belongs to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belonged to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, and the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you to me this day, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who had restrained me from harming you, unless you had quickly come to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you, and granted your request. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk, so she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on the donkey with her fine maidens who attended her, and she followed the messenger of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you again for your word, and we pray now that you would bless it to us, that we would learn from it and see you more clearly in it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure all of us can recount those times of God's blessing, those times of God's providence upon us. You no doubt have stories of car crashes that were narrowly avoided, stories of a child that you thought was at the brink of death and God brought him back. If you've been a Christian for any time, you can recount those times when God, by his providence, has protected you and protected those you love. But God also works in another way in his providence. In his providence, God not only protects you physically, but he also protects you spiritually. And that's what we see in this chapter before us. In our passage today, we see that the Lord providentially restrains his people from sin. The Lord providentially restrains his people from sin. It's my goal today to get you to think about, to pray for, and to praise God for those times in your life when he's providentially restrained you from sin, when he's kept you from the sin that you were rushing headlong into. And we see that in this chapter here. In verses 1 through 13, it really sets the stage for the sin. We see Nabal, the fool Nabal, tempting David. In verses 14 through 31, we see God's means, the instrument that he uses to restrain David, as we see wise Abigail counseling David. And then in verses 32 through 44, we see the blessed Lord providing for David. The blessed Lord provided for David. Well, our scene begins with Nabal, that fool. He's a man in Moab. The author wants you to see one main thing about him. At the very beginning, before you even get his name, we're told he's rich. And he's not just wealthy, he's very rich. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. This is a man who doesn't need anything. In fact, at the end, we see he has this great, lavish feast, a feast like a king. He's a very rich man. And so David, in this trying time where Saul is trying to kill him and the prophet Samuel has just died, David comes to him and David entreats him. David pleads to him, please provide for the men with me. We need your help. We see David's petition in verses 5 through 8. I want you to notice a few things about this petition. It's a very polite petition. In verse 6, David repeats that word peace 3 times. Peace, have a long life. Peace be to you. Peace be to your house. And peace be to all that you have. He pleads to Nabal for this gift based on services rendered. He reminds Nabal that while you had your men out in the wilderness, I protected them. You remember David was a shepherd. He knew how to protect sheep. He knew what shepherds needed to be protected. Not only did David keep his men from attacking the shepherds and taking from them, he also protected them against the Philistines and from the wild animals. In fact, the servant will come to Abigail and said, these men were like a wall between us by day and by night, protecting us from anything that would do us harm. He comes on a festive day, a day where Nabal's heart would be full. This is his most profitable season of the year as he's shearing sheep. His vats would be overflowing, as it were. He would have plenty. And it's a time where his heart would have been more generous, just like around Christmas time, around those festival times, we're more likely to be giving. You see those people at the stores ringing the bells asking for donations. They don't do it year round, but they do it on those festive days when they know that you're more likely to be generous. And he comes humbly to Nabal. He speaks of his people as your servants. He doesn't speak of himself, I'm this great commander, this great fighter, this one who has done mighty deeds against the Philistines. You know, he says, Nabal, I come to you as a servant. I come to you as your son. Well, this is a great privilege for Nabal to be able to help David. It's a great privilege because this is your duty as someone who has more than others. It's your duty to glorify God in helping the needy. Deuteronomy 15 says, if there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns and your lands, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need. So this is Nabal's duty to help his poor brother. It's also an opportunity for him to thank someone who has helped him, to thank David who has protected him. The reason he's getting this great reward, this great return on his investment, is because David has protected his sheep. So it's a great way for him to give thanks back to David. But most importantly, it's a time to help God's anointed. David is the chosen king of Israel. Can you imagine if you lived in the time of Jesus and Jesus came with his disciples to your house and said, I'm hungry, please give me food. Or I'm going on a preaching tour across Israel and I need provision. What a great opportunity to give to God. Nabal has this opportunity to step in to the story of God's redemptive work and say, I was one of those people whom God used to support the anointed king when he needed it most. And David, Nabal's even from the same tribe. He's a Calebite. He's from the same tribe as David. He's saying, I can help my own brother, my own tribesmen, as he's in his need. So this is a great opportunity for Nabal. But Nabal completely squanders this opportunity. In verses 19 through 11, we see Nabal's response. And it's a violent, rude response. In verses 9, the first thing Nabal does, he makes them wait. These men come to him, they ask for provision. They ask in David's name, then they waited. And he only gives a two-verse response. It's not like he has a big response. It's not like he's going to check, do I have enough provisions? What can I give them? It's almost as if he makes them wait so he can formulate the most harsh, the most rude way to respond to them. His response shows that he has no fear of God because his God is his own possessions. His God is his own possessions. Look at verse 10. This is a very rude response. Nabal answers David's servants and says, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? We know he's not asking politely, who is this David? I haven't heard of it. He even says it's the son of Jesse. He knows who David is. In fact, if you lived in Israel this time, you had to be living under a rock not to know who David was. David was the shepherd who had killed Goliath. Do you think Nabal would not have heard the stories told by his shepherds of this great shepherd who had slain the fierce enemy of Israel? David was the one who you would sing about. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. Nabal may have had that song playing in his head at times. Oh, he knew who David was. David had mounted great campaigns against the Philistines, won great battles in the name of Jehovah. Nabal knew who he was, but he acts like David is nothing. In fact, he treats David as a runaway slave, as a servant trying to set himself up in place of his master. There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master, he says. And he says, you're a nobody. You're nothing. Why should I do that? We see here he has no fear of God. He doesn't care about this servant of God. He doesn't care about God's anointed. Nabal, as you probably know, it's the Hebrew word for fool. And Nabal plays his role quite well. In Psalm 14, verse 1, we read, the fool, the Nabal, has said in his heart, there is no God. That's exactly what Nabal is doing here. He has no fear of God, no love of God's people. He's thinking not for God at all. We learn in 1 John that if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Nabal shows by his complete hatred towards David that he has no love of God in his heart at all. In fact, in verse 11, we see where his love lies. Look at verse 11 again and hear how many times he refers to himself. Shall I take my bread, my water, my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers? It's me, 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 my, my. All Nabal cares about is himself, his own stuff. Yes, Nabal has said there is no God. What Nabal really has said is my possessions are my God. My property is my idol. There's a great danger as we live in a society where we typically don't want for our next meal. There's a great danger that your wealth becomes your God. That your wealth or your ability to meet your needs leads you to forget that you're empty spiritually, that you're poor spiritually. Nabal looks at his own possessions and says, I have everything I need. You know, he's not even afraid of Saul. He doesn't say, I would help you, David, but I've seen what Saul did to Ahimelech the priest and how he wiped out the priests when they helped you, and I don't want to risk it. No, he says, this is my stuff. Get your grubby little hands off of it. He cares more for his stuff, his own possessions, than he does for God, than he does for God's people. Do you see yourself in that at all? Does it hurt you a little bit every Sunday when the offering plate comes past and you have to put some of your hard-earned money in it? Do you count your wealth and covet your wealth instead of freely giving to others? If the Lord brings an opportunity in your path where you can help someone, where you can show your love to God and to His people by meeting their financial needs, do you do it rejoicing, or do you count your water and your bread and your meat? Are you focused on your own possessions more than you are the needs of your brothers and the glory of God? Don't be like Nabal. Well, David's reaction is swift. In verse 13, swords, swords, swords. Three times we see that word. He tells his men, get your swords. He puts his sword on. He's going to wreak havoc on Nabal. He's taken offense at this very offensive answer. And I want you to see David's response here, because it's a very rash response. In verse 22, he makes this incredibly rash vow. He calls God as his witness. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. David's not coming here to politely remind Nabal that, hey, that was not the way you ought to have treated me, and you do need to provide. This is your duty to help a poor man in his need. No, David is mad. His goal, completely wipe out all Nabal's household. He's not even going to just kill Nabal. He's going to kill every man. You get a glimpse of how angry David is by that word, male. Most of our English translations sort of gloss it over, just translate it as male. If you have the King James Version, you'll see what it literally says. It's literally anyone who pees against a wall. He's very mad. This is a term used for men where you're using a curse upon them. You're super angry. And in fact, God uses this, but God uses it in times of gross idolatry, when the worst kings of Israel sinned against God. 1 Kings 14, we read that God says, "You, Jeroboam, also have done more evil than all who came before you." What's the result? "I will cut off from Jeroboam every male person," every person peeing against a wall, "both bond and free in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of them, of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone." So God reacts with this anger when there's gross idolatry among the kings of Israel. But David has this anger when he's been insulted. Nabal has said, "I'm not giving you my possessions. Who are you, David?" And David says, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut off every male child, all your male servants. I am going to annihilate the name of Nabal from the face of the earth." Do you see how David has overreacted? It would be like you went over to your neighbor's to borrow a cup of sugar, and your neighbor says, "No, I'm not giving you sugar." You grab a stick and start beating them with it. It's completely overkill. It's completely ridiculous. This is David's rash vow. And it's almost astonishing that David does this, because one chapter earlier, David has shown complete amazing restraint. Saul went into a cave. David's hiding in this cave. You'll remember Saul wants to kill David, and Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. And David holds back his men. He will not let them raise a hand against the Lord's anointed. But here he's willing to wipe out a person of Israel because he's spoken ill of him. It's a reminder for us that we need to guard ourselves against those great sins, like killing the king's anointed, and those times when we don't expect to be tempted. David did not expect to be put in this situation. He wasn't on his guard against it, and so he sins grievously against God. We need to be praying daily, "Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, I'm getting up today. I'm going about my regular work. I don't expect any particularly difficult temptations to come my way. But don't let your guard down. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Are you guarding yourself day in and day out from potential sin? David wasn't, and we see what danger it brought about. But fortunately, God is there protecting David, and he sends wise Abigail to counsel him. We see this in verses 13 through 34. Wise Abigail comes to counsel David. The servant informs Abigail that this is dangerous, Abigail. David is going, he's mad, he's coming after you. And notice what he says. He doesn't inform Nabal of this. He goes to Abigail. Why? In verse 17, we see why. Nabal is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Nabal can't even be warned about his impending doom. He won't listen. He's shut his ears. He's deaf to any advice. And we should ask ourselves again, do we look a little bit like Nabal here? Are there certain people that we just won't take advice from? Sometimes it's those people closest to us, isn't it? Your spouse or your children or your parents that you're just like, I don't want to hear from you. When your spouse comes to you with advice, says, I think you're sinning in this area, or I don't think that's very wise. Do you just throw their sins back at them? Well, maybe I did this, but I wouldn't have done it if you did that. I did that, but that's light in comparison to this and this and this and this that you've done against me. Are you such a worthless man that no one can talk to you? Are you such a worthless person that you don't listen to advice? Or are you like Abigail, who will take the advice of a servant and use it to save her household? We need to be listening to counsel, even if it's from people we don't necessarily think have any right counseling us. Well, Abigail's entreaty before David is beautiful here. She comes to David. She prepares. I think what she's doing is she's taking items from the feast that Nabal's preparing for himself, this great feast as a king. She gets as much as she can on her donkeys, sends them out, and then she comes and she pleads before David. And I want you to see some of these beautiful, this beautiful plea. The first word we hear out of Abigail's mouth when she speaks to David, the first word David would ever have heard Abigail say, is mine. It's kind of funny because that's what you're hearing from Nabal, right? My water, my this, my that. But look what Abigail says. My blame, on me be the blame. She rushes to David and says, I know Nabal did this to you, but take Nabal's sin and put it on me. Does that remind you of anyone? It should. You know, David is a type of Christ, but in this chapter, we don't really see Christ as we look at David. But oh, we see a beautiful picture of Christ when you look at Abigail. What's Nabal doing? Well, he's preparing for a feast. He's showing off his wealth. He's getting drunk. No idea of the danger that's about to befall him. And where's Abigail? She's at the feet of David saying, may I take his blame. Put his sin upon me. I will stand in his place. Does that not remind you of what Christ has done for you? While we were still sinners, while we were still drunk on our own sin, as it were, while we were still focused on us, at enmity with God, Christ came into the world. He took our sin upon us. He suffered the wrath of the Father for us. And just as Nabal has no hope of escape in this situation unless Abigail is able to win forgiveness, so you and I have no hope of forgiveness from God unless our sin can be placed upon another. If you've not trusted in Christ, now is the time. Don't be like Nabal. Don't stand there staring at your own stuff, thinking you have all the time in the world. But come to Christ now. Repent. You do not know when the wrath of God will break out on you. You do not know when you may die. You do not know when you have to give an account before God. But you do know that now Christ is offering you salvation. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy and burdened, and I will give you rest. Would you come to Christ? Would you bring your sins to Christ? Would you repent of your sins? Turn to Christ in faith, and he will forgive you. And we see this beautiful picture in Abigail's begging before David. But Abigail also pleads to David. She does this beautiful twofold plea. And I want you to see what she does here. She does two things to David. She stirs up his faith and she warns him against sin. She stirs up his faith. She says, the Lord will make you an enduring house because he's fighting your battles, or you're fighting his battles. Verse 28. She reminds him that he's bound in the bundle of the living. That might be an illusion of being written. The Lord has written you in his book, or he's kept you in this bundle that the shepherds would have kept to keep track of their sheep. His enemies will be like a stone sent from a sling. The Lord's fighting for you. The Lord will appoint you over Israel in verse 30. She's reminding David of the promises God has given him. And then she's warning David of his sin. She says, leave it in the Lord's hands. She speaks of Nabal. May your enemies be like those who seek evil against my Lord. May your enemies be as Nabal. It's a weird thing to say because nothing's happened to Nabal right now. In fact, she's saying, don't harm Nabal. But what she's saying is, God's going to avenge you. May your enemies be like whatever God has planned for Nabal. You just leave him alone. Don't you be the person to sin. Don't you be the one who brings the harm on Nabal by some sin that you have to commit. She has a wonderful argument in verses 30 and 31. She says, when the Lord has appointed you ruler, that is, when the Lord has fulfilled his promises for you, this will not cause you grief or trouble. This is something you and I need to take to heart. Her argument is basically this. When the Lord fulfills his promises, will what you're about to do be something that causes you regret? Will you regret the action you're just about to do when the Lord comes back? That's something that we need to think about, too. When Christ returns, when we reign with him in glory, will you regret today? Will you regret the things that you've done, the words that you've said? If you're tempted to sin, fix your eyes upon Christ's return. Remember the covenant promises. Remember those blessings that Christ will bring about on the last day. And ask, will what I'm about to do be something I regret on the final day? That's the argument Abigail gives. Well, this is a way we ought to counsel as well. Spouses, husbands, wives, when you're counseling each other, maybe sometimes you need to counsel that, hey, the lawn needs to be mowed. But most of the time, your counsel should be focused on stirring up your spouse's faith and warning your spouse against sin. Stirring up his faith, reminding him of the promises, and warning him against sin that you see in his life or in her life. Well, Abigail is very successful with her plea. And in verses 32 through the end of the chapter, we see that the Lord provides for David. David immediately turns after hearing Abigail and praises, not Abigail, but praises the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. The point of the whole text is found here, that the Lord is the one who has restrained David. In fact, we see this idea four times in the chapter. In verse 26, the Lord has restrained you. In verse 33, Abigail has kept me this day from bloodshed. In verse 34, the Lord has restrained me. And in verse 39, the Lord kept back his servant from evil. You notice that if the Lord has not restrained David, we would have had Saul 2.0 as king over Israel. Saul, in chapter 22, tried to wipe out these priests, the high priests who had helped David. Even though the priests had done nothing wrong, he sends his men to go destroy the priest and then sack their village. He's got this anger because he believes they've acted against him. And David shows that in his heart, there's a little Saul living there as well. He has this great anger, but the Lord has restrained him. I want you to think of those areas that you've been tempted in, those sins that you haven't committed, and realize how far gone you would be if the Lord was not restraining you by his providential acts, by keeping you from falling further into sin. The Lord also avenges David. This is one of the beautiful things. David's ready to kill Nabal, and when he stops, the Lord takes his place, as it were, and says, I'm going to take revenge on Nabal for you. I'm going to punish Nabal for his sins. Notice, though, the Lord's punishment is not, I will wipe out his entire household. It's, he just kills Nabal. The punishment fits the crime. Verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal. He's holding this feast like a king. She wisely decides, now's not the time to tell. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, there's a little play on words there in the Hebrew. The word, that you hold wine in jugs or jars, those things that Abigail had brought to David, they're called nebel in Hebrew. And now the wine comes out of Nabal. Do you see the play on words there? It's like he's an old wine skin or an old wine jug, and the wine is just dripping out of him as he sobers up. He sobers up, and then when Abigail tells him what happened, his heart dies within him, and he becomes a stone. Remember what Abigail had said of David's enemies, that they'll be like a stone slung from a sling? Well, here you have David's enemies, his heart like a stone. But it's not Abigail who's taken action against Nabal. Verse 38, 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he dies. This is great encouragement for David. In fact, David will use this in chapter 26 as another way to remind him why I ought not to avenge myself against Saul. He says, the Lord will strike down Saul or kill him in battle or something like that. The Lord will do one of those things, but it won't be me. He looks back to this period, this thing that the Lord has done to Nabal, and says, I can now trust the Lord to fight my battles. It's a reminder for us that we shouldn't take out vengeance on those who have done us wrong. When the law ends and we feel like the law hasn't gone far enough, what do you do? Do you want to take up arms and go take justice into your own hands? Kids, when your siblings when you get punished for something your sibling does, do you make it right by punching them in the face? No, you leave it in God's hands. Well, most of us aren't going to go off and grab a gun or something like that. We do this in little ways, too. How many of you have given somebody the silent treatment because you felt that they didn't get what they deserved, or they wronged you and you needed to punish them? No, you leave it to God. And even better, you can come to them as a counselor like Abigail and stir up their faith and try to pull them away from their sin. Well, the Lord restrains David. The Lord avenges David. And the Lord also provides for David in the final verses. He provides not just for David, but Abigail. After Nabal's death, Abigail is alone, and David comes and he marries her. There's much we could say about the folly of David's polygamy here. But the point of the text is that Abigail now has someone to watch over her. No longer a foolish husband, but the king, the anointed king. Not only does she have someone to watch over her, but David also is provided for. Do you see what happened at the beginning of the chapter? Samuel died. David's counselor died. And now he has another counselor. The Lord has provided for David with a wife, with a counselor as well. So we see in this chapter, the main point of this chapter is that the Lord restrains his people from sin. We saw the sin of Nabal and that temptation for David. We saw the Lord using Abigail to restrain him. And we saw in the final verses that it's primarily the Lord who is responsible for this. So if I'm allowed to send you home with homework on a Sunday, on a Mother's Day, no less, here's what I'd send you home with. I would encourage you to look back on your own life. Try to identify those times where the Lord has, in his providence, kept you from sin. Maybe you were on your phone about to blast somebody with a text or a Facebook post and your phone battery dies. Find some things that the Lord has done for you to keep you from sin, to hold you back. And then I want you to praise God for that. I want your hearts to overflow with praise for what the Lord has done for you. And I also want you to pray. Pray that God would continue to preserve you, would continue to hold you back. Pray, as the last verse of Come Thou Fount says, pray that, Lord, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart. Take it. Seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The only reason we get through life being more sanctified, being more holy day by day, is because the Lord is with us, holding us back from sin. And it's something we should continually pray for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. I pray that you would, for each one of us here, hold us back from sin. Thank you, Lord, that you have kept us from being as sinful as we would. Lord, even as your children, as sons and daughters of God, we so often recognize that we've fallen in many ways. Lord, please keep us holy and blameless. Help us to persevere until the end. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.